We're a missionary friendly church here. It's not that other churches aren't, but there's a real push, a real zeal here to continue to keep the mission work as not only just an attachment or an accessory to the church, but as part of the church. As the church goes out into the world to do mission work, Bethel's done a fine job of encouraging me and encouraging all of us and others to keep that in our focus. Not to forget about those that go out into the world and do what they do away from home. It's hard enough to do what we do at home. But to leave home and to leave that support network and all that you know, including the woods and hunting and fishing and all that kind of stuff that you grew up knowing, and to leave that behind and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Wherever that leads me, I recognize that that's where life has purpose. And so I'm thankful for a church that accommodates that, provides hospitality to our missionaries, and because it's encouraging to hear from them, and they come. And I'm thankful to have the Andersons with us this morning. I shared just a little bit in our Sunday school opening that we were in McAdam, and that's where we met the Anderson family, Jason and his family, mom and dad and sister. And that family is continuing to grow, and your family is continuing to grow. We have fond memories of our time in McAdam, and it's just such a special season for us as we were kind of new and starting off. And so I kind of a real special privilege to have had the privilege of knowing Jason, his family, knowing him even now and being able to invest. And then all these years later, seeing what God has done. And I know God's worked mightily in your life, brother. You've shared your testimony different times. And so it's so encouraging, and I praise God for that. So it's a special delight for me, as well as all of us and my wife, to have the Andersons with us. And Brother Jason, if you would come, I'm going to go ahead and let you introduce yourself and your family and your ministry to us.
Okay.
So much, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Glad to hear.
Yeah, well, it's great to be with you, and I love seeing lots of familiar faces. Last time when we were here was COVID, and so it was hard to get around as much, and but I'm thankful that there's lots more faces, lots of new faces here now, and just want to say thank you so much, first of all, for how you pray for us in Korea, knowing that you're a part of our ministry. It's not just you're not here and we're not over there, but we're connected through Christ and through prayer. And I'm thankful to be able to share a little bit later on about how we're in this ministry together and how the Lord has blessed that and blessed your prayers and how he's growing the ministry in Korea. So I'm here with my wife. She's putting my little one down, but her name is Chunju. It's okay if you butcher it, her name. It's a hard name to get right. And my daughter, her name is Lucy. She's 5, and then I have a little son, and that's Joshua. He's 2. So you can't miss him. He runs around, and if you ever seen the Flintstones, the little guy with the bat that runs around, and bam, bam, that's my son Joshua. So if you ever see a little boy like that, that's probably him. But as a missionary, it's valuable to ask yourself the question, and if you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you today, you are a missionary. You're a missionary to your community, or else you ought to be. You ought to be a missionary. You ought to be the hands and feet and mouth of the Lord wherever the Lord has placed you. And one of the questions that is valuable to ask yourself is how valuable do you consider your life? And how valuable do you consider the life of other people? Life is so fragile, and I'm sure many of you have had an experience in at some point in your life or have seen something that has made you step back and say, wow, life is so fragile. Life is so valuable, and it could be gone just like that, right? I'm sure that many of you have experienced something like that. For me, that moment came right after I graduated high school. I've shared this before with many of you, but I grew up in the church, a church very much very similar to this church, about the same size and very similar amount of people. I heard the Word of God again and again, and really it just went in one ear and out the other. I claimed to be a Christian. I did many Christian things. I had prayed a prayer. I had been baptized. I had gone through the motions in many ways, but I really didn't know Jesus. I had no relationship with Him. But I said that I was a Christian. And as I grew up older, I graduated high school. I had this life. I had this secret life that I lived, and I graduated high school. I went on a hike with three other friends, and we went up this mountain in the state of Maine. The mountain's called Mount Katahdin. And there's this trail that goes right across the top of this mountain, and it's called Knife's Edge. And it's just like a knife. It's straight down on both sides of the mountain. And something that you need to do when you hike is follow the marked trail and not to depart from the marked trail. And in many ways, God has created us to have fellowship with Him. We need to follow His ways. We need to know that His will is perfect. It's good. It's safe. And in my heart on that day, in two ways, spiritually, I had totally ignored God, His call to come to Him in faith. I had ignored Him, and I had gone my own way, thinking, I'm okay. I'm okay to go my own way. I can have the benefits of heaven without having anything to do with Jesus. And on that day on the mountain, I thought the same way on the trail. I don't have to follow this trail. I can go my own way. I can just venture off and I'll be fine. But in reality, I got off the trail, and as a result of me getting off the trail, I ended up falling 25, 30 feet down this mountain, landing on a ledge, looking down another 30 feet to which would have been my death. And as I laid there on that mountain, I knew that I was not ready to meet God, right? I had not been ready because I wasn't trusting in Jesus. He was not my Savior. I was trusting in my status. I was trusting in the fact that I grew up in the church. My mom and dad were Christians. I had inherited this in a way, and I thought I was fine. But on that day, I knew that if I was to meet God on Judgment Day, and why should I let you into heaven? If he would ask me that, I would have said everything but Jesus. I would have said my baptism, my church attendance. And He would have said, depart from me, I never knew you. And at that moment, I knew that the most important thing in life is the souls of men. My soul, my inner person, it could have been banished. It could have been gone for eternity to hell. And I had to step back and consider that. Before I went hiking, I read a passage in the Bible, and the passage that I read was in James chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be this morning. But before I went hiking, I had this tug on my heart to read the Bible. I saw the Bible sitting there. I never read the Bible in my life, but I opened it up, and in the front of my Bible was a daily bread devotional. And it took me to James chapter 4, and I read that passage. And I want to read this for you now, starting in verse 13. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for the power that your word has in the gospel that saves, and I pray that this morning through your word, you would stir in the hearts you would stir in all of our hearts to know that life is fragile, that we need to live life in light of eternity, that you have called us each to have a part in building up your kingdom, and I pray that we would see how valuable to invest our life in that is. And so I pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. And so I read this passage, and when I had fallen, I remembered this. What is your life? You're but a mist. You're but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, what you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And so in that moment, I knew that life is so fragile. Life is so, it's here just for a little time. And we're not guaranteed another day. I was so close to death. And maybe some of you have experienced a near-death experience as well. And from that moment, I began to seek the Lord. He saved me. I started reading the scriptures, and I discovered Jesus, the Jesus that I had turned my back on again and again. I discovered him in the scriptures. and he saved me. I realized that his grace is enough. I don't, even though I had turned my back on him so many times, he was willing to receive me and to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness and to clothe me with his righteousness. And now my life has purpose. It has a meaning. I'm forgiven. And that message is valuable. That is the main message that we ought to proclaim, because that is the only message that will save people and bring people into eternity. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, how fragile do you consider your life? I escaped death that day, but many people do not. And they stand before the judge of all of creation. And if they're trusting in anything but Christ, they enter into eternity, not with him, but away from him in utter torment for all of eternity. Yet, and for myself, at this point in my life, in this passage, James is dealing with people that are planning, these planners here. And I had been planning my life all out. And many people spend a big part of their lives planning away, planning according to their own will, right? How am I going to live life according to my own plan, according to my own desire? But they don't take time to consider how much time you actually have left. You have no idea when your last day will be or when your neighbor's last day will be. Many will die in their unbelief. And as a Christian, that should concern you, that there's people around you that will die in their unbelief, and you need to consider that if you have an opportunity to tell them the one thing that can deliver them from the fire. We need to be faithful to tell them. So James is writing to give you some context. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he was writing to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. So the same word for scattered is the same word that would be used for scattering seed. And so God's intent for them, or James's intent for them also, was that they would be a type of seed that would scatter out and would produce a spiritual harvest, right? That they would take the gospel out with them. And there were some things that got in the way of that, right? There was a lot of spiritual immaturity that had crept into the church, and James is addressing a lot of that. He before chapter 4, he addresses things about quarreling and the tongue and dragging your brothers to court even. And James is addressing a lot of these issues. And in this passage in particular, he's dealing with these planning people that are planning to make a profit, right? This is their whole life, was to plan so that they could make a profit. It is the arrogance that James is rebuking here. And all of us are planners to some extent, right? Maybe some of us are more plan-focused than others, but plans can consume us often. We can get so focused on planning out every detail of our lives that we miss what God is doing right now, right? What God wants us to see and what God wants us to be obedient to right now. Especially if you plan a big trip, right? I know before I came here, we had just gone through the states. We had gone through Ohio, Tennessee, Virginia, Pennsylvania, New York, Maine, and planning out every detail, meetings here, meetings there. Do you think everything went exactly how I wanted it to go? Not at all, right? Everything, we make our plans, but the Lord establishes our steps. But at the end of our day, our plans quite often don't work out exactly the way that we want them to. And how do you react when your plans don't go the way that you want them to go? Because how you react to your plans getting messed up or what you want to happen not happening is a good indicator of where your heart is at, right? Do you get angry? Do you get angry and frustrated? I wanted it to be this way. And if you want, if that is your reaction, that's a good indicator that you're not living for the will of God, but you're living according to your own will, according to your own plans. And that is a dangerous place to be in. So how do you react? You might pray in the morning, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? But then you get upset when you didn't get that thing that you wanted. Or you might pray, Lord, help me to grow and be more like you today. I want to be more like you. I want to follow after you. And then you find yourself all checked into a hotel in a foreign land with two crying kids. And then you go to open up the suitcase to reach for a diaper. And then you realize it's not your suitcase. How do you react? I didn't react the way I should have in that situation. But the Lord is doing a work through us when our plans get messed up, because he wants us to see that it's not about us, right? It's about him. He's doing the work in us. He wants to shape us and mold us to be more like him. So how do you react? Those that were in James 4, were they wrong for their planning? Is it wrong to plan? And I want us to see that through this text. It's not wrong to plan. It's a good thing to plan. But we need to really check our hearts as we plan. Who is at the center of your plans? Who is at the center of what you decide to do with your life? These people here in chapter 4, their plans obviously were not God-centered. They were not centered on living for his will. So I want to go through a few things to be mindful of as we make our plans in life. And the first thing that we need to be mindful of is we need to make plans knowing who we are. Who are you? And we need to make plans knowing that. Let's look at verse 13 here. Go to now, ye. In other words, look here, listen here, pay attention to me. Who is he talking to? He's talking to those who say today or tomorrow. They have the time, when, and then they have the place, we will go, in verse 13, and then they have even how long, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year. So they even have the duration of their trip all mapped out. And so what is their intention? So let's look a little further. To continue there a year and to buy and sell and get gain. So many people live their lives this way. They live to make a profit, right? They live to buy and sell and get gain. They plan, some of us plan to go to school for this amount of time so that we can get this degree, so that we can make this amount of money and have this type of job. What is the reason you are seeking to make a profit in your life? Who is at the center of your plans? Do you make a profit? Do you seek to make a profit to profit the kingdom of heaven, or are you seeking to make a profit to build your own kingdom, right? To make as much money and to be as successful as you can. What are you living for to make a profit? It's not the planning problem. It was the heart problem. God was not on the throne. And as we see in Mark 8:36, the words of the Lord Jesus, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. This warning from Jesus really puts into perspective what really matters in light of all of eternity, right? The obvious answer to Jesus' question is nothing. Nothing matters. You can't take anything with you. All your stuff, all of your plans, all of your degrees, all of your success, all of your accolades, all your things, all your toys, it's just going to turn to ash, right? It's just going to burn. It will not profit you anything in eternity. And in Korea, people live this way day to day. They live, they love their luxury items, and they'll work hard making just a little bit of money, and they'll buy a luxury bag, a bag that means nothing to them in light of all of eternity. Now, it's not wrong to have nice things, but this is very clearly where many people's hearts are at, just to live to make a profit. How can I make a profit? That is my whole life. That is my whole focus. My teacher in Bible school, he said, there's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as stuff doesn't have you. And I know back in 2014, sorry, maybe a little bit before that, when I was just coming out of high school, going into high school, so many people from McAdam, my little town, and maybe here in Moncton too, all went out to Fort McMurray, Alberta. And why did they go out? They went out, some of them, I'm not saying everybody went out there with the wrong heart, but many people went out to make a profit. How can I make more money? How can I have a better job and collect more stuff, get a nicer house, nicer toys? And so all of my friends, so many of my friends that I grew up with, they left because their families all went out to Fort McMurray to make a profit. And then what happened just a few years later? The biggest forest fire in our modern history, modern Canadian history, ripped through Fort McMurray and burned everything to the ground. All of their stuff, everything that they had worked for was gone. And they came back to New Brunswick with nothing in their hands. Maybe their dog, maybe their loved ones. That was it. And Fort McMurray is just a small glimpse, just a small picture of our lives here on this earth, right? We work and we collect our stuff, but it's all going to burn, and what we're left with is just ourselves, right? So what are you living for? Are you living to make a profit for your stuff? Not only will our profits turn to ash one day, but also our physical bodies, right? Do you focus on your appearance, on your physical body? We see in Genesis 3:19, the curse of sin. In the sweat, God's curse to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wert taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." This is the curse of sin. There's so many people in Korea, this is a big thing. And in many parts of the world, people live for their appearance, how they look. And we see in 1 Peter 1:24, "For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of grass." I love my wife, and because I love my wife, I give her flowers, because my wife loves flowers, right? But it's hard for me as a man to buy flowers. And the reason why it's hard is because I know after just a few days, what's going to happen? They're going to look really sad, right? And their beauty will fade very quick. And this is the life of people. It's, you're in your prime for a little bit, and then you wither, right? And you get old, right? In Korea, so many people live for their appearance. They spend hundreds of dollars on cosmetics. What for? To get to a point where they look good just for a little bit of time, right? They spend all this money and they invest everything just so they can get to that point where they are content with how they look, and then it's gone. They wither like the grass, like the flower of the field. We are dying. Our bodies are wasting away. We will return to the dust, for out of the dust we were taken. The one thing that lasts is your inner person. The one thing that lasts is who you are before God in your heart. Let's see verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall life be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So what is James saying? He's saying, remember who you are. You were but a mist. You were but dust. And that might be hard for some of you to hear, but before God, we are nothing apart from His grace. You may, and some translations say, you're like the morning fog. And you see the fog out there for a little bit in the morning, you go back, you get your coffee, and it's gone. That's your life. So James is saying, hey, remember who you are as you make your plans. Remember how fragile your life is. Remember that it could be gone like a vapor. Do you consider that as you work out your life? We see the psalmist David in chapter 39 of the Psalms, verse 4 to 5. His prayer, he says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. What is it? That I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee." And I hope that this can be your prayer every day. Lord, let me know my end. Let me know how short my days are here on this earth. It's just but a handbreadth. It's just a mere breath. It's just a vapor. It's fleeting. Do you consider that as you live your lives? I think of the Titanic. I think of all the people that were on board that ship, and they're heading from the UK and they're heading to New York. What for? Many of them to make a profit, right? Many of them to live out the American dream. What can I get when I get over there on American soil? And they're planning their lives out, and the next day they're at the bottom of the Atlantic. Tomorrow, we have no idea what it will bring. So we need to live life knowing how fragile life is. Remember who you are. As a Christian, who are we? Well, we need to know that humbly, we need to humbly know that all you are is because of God's mercy. We see in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We need to know this as we make our plans. All that I am is because of God's mercy. And what were we as his people, as Christians, what are we created for? We see in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, not for our own workshops, for our own kingdoms, right? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is who we are. We're God's people, created for him, right? Not for ourselves, not for our own profits. So do you live in light of that truth? The second thing that you need to keep in mind as you make your plans is, first of all, know who you are as you plan. And number two, no plans knowing who God is. Who is the God that you serve or that you claim to serve? Verse 15, for that ye ought to say. So James is given a correction here. He's saying, okay, you might think this way, but here's how you ought to think. You need to change your thinking a bit here. James was getting to the heart of the issue. They needed to repent of their pride, right? I'm going to have my will done, my kingdom built. But James is saying, no. Instead, you ought to say what? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And sometimes we can abuse this saying. Maybe some of you use this saying a lot. Lord willing, I will go and do this or that, right? Sometimes I use it to my wife in a way that I shouldn't use it. She'll ask me to take the trash out, and I'll say, Lord willing, I'll get to it later, right? But that's not the way that we ought to use this. Right? Because that's only going to cause more trouble. But we need to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, right? Knowing that if the Lord wills, we will live. It's him that gives life, it's him that gives breath, and it's him that takes it away. Keeping the bigger picture in mind is key as you make your plans. God has his good plan and purposes that we can see according to the Bible. The more that we are in the Bible, in the Word, we can know what he wants. We can know the heart of God, and we ought to walk more in alignment with what he wants and what he requires of us as his people, right? But then there's also the part of God's will that he hasn't revealed to us, the ways that he works and what he doesn't want us to know, or else we wouldn't have to have faith, right? And so we need to trust the perfect will of God, knowing that he has our best interest in mind for his children. He's our loving Father, right? He's not going to let us go on our own, but he's going to hold our hand as he leads us. The word will here is thelo. It's the same word that we get want and wish and desire from. And so what I need to ask myself is, are my wants, wishes, and desires matching with God's wants, wishes, and desires as I make my plans? It's not about me. It's not about my plans. And the life that I want to live and what I want to do, it's about doing the will of God. It's not about me. It's looking upwards. So what can we learn about the character of God in this passage? Well, the first thing is, if the Lord will, we shall live. First, we know that God is the God of the living and the dead. We need to be like Job, who said in Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you confidently say that? The Lord gives life and he takes it away. Blessed be God. He's right. He's good for doing that. When we know who God is, and enables us to be content with where we're at, with content when our plans get messed up, because we know that he's right and we know that he's good, because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Even if he gives away the people that are closest to us, he's still right. He's still good and he has good intentions. And this can happen even if you have a good heart as you make your plans, right? God can mess them up. God can redirect you. And I think of Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries that were with him. And as they go to the people, the lost tribe, the Wayodani people in Ecuador, he had a good motivation to go, did he not? He went with the gospel as his motivation. I'm going to take the gospel to these people. And then what happened? all of the missionaries on the beach as they approached these people. One day they made interaction with these people, and then the second interaction that they had with these tribal people, they speared all of them on that beach that day. Was that a mess up of plans? Well, to us, maybe it seems like it, but in God, in His master plan, and His will, God was doing something bigger, and God was doing something greater. And I love how the wife of one of these missionaries, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, this is what she writes. And you can't write this unless you know that God's will is perfect and good. This is what she writes. She says, "The will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be." And she writes this after her husband had been speared on the beach of that place beside the Amazon. She said, "It may seem to be much worse, but in the end, it's going to be a lot better and a lot bigger." And so what do you look to as your plans get messed up? Do you see eternity? Do you see that there's something bigger and better that's going on more than your immediate plans right now? We need to keep that in mind. We need to look upwards. We need to look to God and His perfect will. And then verse 15. Again, if the Lord will, we shall live and also do this or that. So even the this or that you do is because of God's grace in our lives. Every breath that you take, every movement, the work that you do is all because of God and His grace. He gave you life, did He not? He gave you the breath in your lungs, did He not? He gave you the hands to use. So how do you view even the little things that you do throughout the day? Every word you speak, everything that you do with your hands. We see in Exodus 4:11 God's rebuke to Moses. Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? It's God who gives life. It's God who even lets us to do this or that throughout the day. So do you live this in mind? Live with this in mind. Remember that God is doing so much bigger than us and the plans that we make. And when we forget that, let's look at verse 16. "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." So what we say when God has His plan and God messes up our plans, and when we get angry, what we're really saying is, "I will have my way. I'm going to have my will be done." And then what happens is we make ourselves the gods of our own lives because we don't really care what God has to say. We just want to live according to our plans. I want us to see the contrast between these planners here in James 4 and the Apostle Paul, who was looking up, who was looking to God's will, trusting in it. I want to look at his example. We see in Romans chapter 1, 10 to 15, Paul had made a plan. He wanted to go to Rome, right? And I want to see what he says to the brothers and sisters in Rome. He says in starting at halfway through verse 9, he says, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." So he has a plan. But who's at the center of his plans? It's the will of God. I'm praying for an opportunity. I want to come, but the Lord has restricted me. Now I would not... Verse 13, down a little bit. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto," or was prevented from going, in other words. So he's submitting. God closed the door. Okay, I'm submitting. I know that God has my good intentions with this. And then verse 15, let's look at his motivation. Was it to go and make a profit? Was it to go and to buy and sell and get gain? Let's look at verse 15. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in at Rome also." So here's his motivation. It's not to go and to build his kingdom. It's to go and what? To build the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Through the preaching of the gospel. But in the end, the Paul continues to pray, and in the end, the Lord had opened up the door for him to go to Rome. And it's not exactly what we expect, right, when he gets to Rome. We see in Acts 28 that he's on house arrest. He's not able to go to the synagogues. He's not able to go out into the marketplaces and to preach the gospel how he's used to preaching. Does he get angry? Does he say, my plans have messed up? I can't do the will of God now? Let's see what how he reacts. In Acts 28, 30 to 31, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He's on house arrest for 2 whole years. And received all that came unto him. People are coming to see him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he's able to do the will of God. Was it a mess up of plans that Paul is on house arrest? Not at all. God is providing the people to come and hear the gospel. He traded, the Apostle Paul traded the will of his own will for the will of God, success for poverty, freedom for imprisonment, and it brought him joy because he was doing the will of God, was he not? Paul was able to live in such a way, not because he's the great Apostle Paul, but he had a great God, and he trusted in this God's perfect plan that does not fail and is not a mess up. So we need to plan knowing who we are, and we need to plan knowing who God is and knowing his perfect will. And then the third point is we need to plan and don't neglect to do what is right. Let's look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How do we apply this verse? We can think of many things, maybe. He who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. We ought to consider what God wants in light of his word. So as we plan, we need to make time for God, do we not? We need to make time to be in his word. Is the word and time and fellowship with God a part of your plans? If it's not, and you know the right thing to do, which it is, if you don't do it, it is sin. Do you have this daily devotion to Christ? As you plan your life, do you let your plans overshadow what God has called you to do in his word, and that is to have fellowship with him, that is to sup with him? As you plan, do you leave room for others, or do your plans push other people out of your lives? Does your plans push your wives, man? Do you not make time to talk with your wife and to love her and to care for her and to shepherd her and to shepherd your children? Because God has given our wives to us to love and to care for as Christ loved the church. As you plan, do you plan and make the church a part of your plans? Do you serve the church? Do you love the church? Christ loved the church, did he not? He loved the church so much that he gave up his life for the church, for the people. Do you love in this way? If you do not, if you neglect it, and you know it's the right thing to do, to you it is sin. As you plan, make sure you're reaching out to the lost. Do you know that there's lost people around you, your friends, your family, in your neighborhood? If you neglect them, then, and you know the right thing to do is to give them the gospel, if you neglect it, to you it is sin. I like the example of Jonah. I don't like it because I'm a lot like Jonah in many ways that I'd like to admit. But Jonah is one of those examples that knew the right thing to do and he failed to do it, and to him it was sin. He knew the will of God. The will of God was for him to go to Nineveh. Did he go? No, he said, my way is better. I'm going to go to Tarshish instead because I don't like your will, God. And even when he goes and he preaches the gospel to these people, the message that God had for him to preach, very simple, repent or else Nineveh will be overthrown, right? And he preached that and still he's angry with God. And it's not a knowledge problem, right? It's not a theological problem. He knew all the right answers up here, did he not? He said, God, I knew you would be merciful. I knew you would show compassion to these people. It's not a knowledge problem, it's a heart problem, right? And so Jonah needed to see that God's will is better, His love extends to these people? Do you submit to God in that way? Do you submit to God knowing that His will is better? That He wants to reach people around you, maybe that you don't like, maybe that you don't prefer? God wants to do a work. He wants to reach these people, maybe even through you, right? Do you acknowledge that? Do you submit to that? This verse can also apply to the unbeliever. What is the right thing for the unbeliever to do? It's to come to Jesus in faith, knowing that there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. If even an unbeliever knows that's the right thing to do and turns its back on God, it's sin and it's going to lead him to hell. I want you to imagine on a ship that you had just gotten news that the ship is going to sink. You've hit a reef. The ship's going down. How do you react to that news? As a follower of Jesus, how do you react to going to tell people about that news? Do you just kind of stroll along? Hey guys, I think the ship's going down. You should probably get to the lifeboat, you know. Or do you go to them, or do you plead with them? Get to the lifeboat. The ship is going down. You're going to die. You need to go. What are you doing standing there, right? And sometimes this is how we go about evangelism. You should probably check out Jesus, you know. It would be a good idea. No, you need to plead with people. You need to come to Jesus. Apart from Him, you can't live. Do you understand that? And if we love people, we should tell them the greatest thing that they need, and that is Christ. So as a believer, how can we trust God, and how can we walk in His will every day? Well, it's not try harder, right? It's not do better. It's not, okay, I need to wake up and just do my best. No, it's consider Christ, right? Consider Jesus and the life that He lived. Are you fellowshipping with Him? The one who displayed perfect submission to the Father's will. Consider Him who gave up everything and stepped out of glory to come and to deal with the greatest inconvenience of history, Jesus, who came out of glory so that He would come and die a criminal's death. Consider John 6:38 when Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Do you have this attitude? Do you have this attitude that it's not about me? It's about God. It's about His will. It's about what He wants. People interrupted Jesus time and time again. And did Jesus say, "You're interrupting my plans. I'm going to the cross. Please leave me alone." No. He used it as an opportunity to glorify the Father in heaven. He was totally emptied himself and served and loved and lived for the Father's will. Ultimately, his faithfulness to his Father's will be perfected when he humbled himself so much that he endured the cross. And he was looking to the Father's will, knowing that this is what would please the Father. It was the only way that the wrath of God could be satisfied. And on the cross, the whole cup of the wrath of God was poured out on him. So the next time we're tempted to complain because our little plans get messed up, consider Jesus. Consider what he endured. Consider the plans. Here's the God of the universe. And consider him who went to the cross and endured every inconvenience and every suffering known to man. He endured it. And he didn't complain. And he didn't say, "It shouldn't be this way. It should be my way." He submitted humbly to the Father. So do you plan your lives considering this? And when you pray, consider Jesus in the garden when he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Even when you're uncomfortable and you're suffering, do you come to God in this way? "God, this is hard, but I want to do what you want me to do. I want to submit to you." So whose will are you living for? Are you still clinging to your will? Are you still clinging to the way that you want to do things? Or have you opened up and said, "God, I want to just do what you want me to do. I want to submit to you and your perfect will." And I want to close with Psalm 40, verse 8. "My hope and prayer is that you would delight and doing the will of the Father, that it would bring you joy, that would, even though it's not easy, that you would be satisfied doing the will of God. And we discover the will as we meditate on the scriptures, right? Let's read Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Is the law of God, is the word of God within your heart? And do you delight to do the will of God? That's a question I want to leave you with to ponder this morning. So let's close in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your perfect will that you reveal for us in Scripture. And I pray that these brothers and sisters here would look to you, they would look to Christ today, knowing that you are the one that has gone before us and lived the perfect life we could never live. You endured the cross, you endured shame and suffering. And God, I pray that that would humble us so much that we would delight to do your will, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it doesn't make sense. I pray that we would find joy in submitting to you, submitting to your way, obeying you, knowing the right thing to do and actually doing it. I pray that we would be a people that would do that. And so, God, we need your help today. I pray that you give us grace to do that and to follow more closely to you, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I do have some more prayer cards at the back. If you would like a prayer card.
Thank you, brother.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, wonderful. All right.